Lord, as always, we pray that you would open your word to us now, open our hearts to you. Do speak to us, please, and do touch us. In your name, amen. So today, as we continue our study of spiritual disciplines, let's talk about fasting. That's not one we evangelicals talk about a lot. But during this time of year, during Lent, our Catholic brothers and sisters often engage in a fast of sorts. They give up meat on Fridays. They can eat fish, but they can't eat other kinds of meat. It's a sort of fast. So we could probably learn a thing or two from them. With that said, have you heard this one? John Smith, a Protestant, moved into a heavily Catholic neighborhood. And he did not mean to offend his neighbors, but he liked his steak. So every Friday, to start the weekend, Friday afternoon, he'd put a big hunk of steak on his grill and start grilling it. And he did this even during the first couple weeks of Lent. So after a couple weeks of having to endure this temptation, his neighbors decided that maybe they could convert him to a Catholic church. So they went over to talk to him, and actually he was more than happy to switch to the Catholic church. So they took him to the priest, and the priest took some holy water and says, "You were a Baptist, you are a Baptist, but now you are a Catholic." So good, and everything was good and dandy, right? Neighbors figured they had solved their problem. Next Friday, it's still Lent. And John takes out his big old steak, puts it on the grill, and pretty soon the aroma is going through the neighborhood again. So his neighbors come over to see what the story is, and they hear John talking to the steak, and he has some water in his hand, and he goes, "You were a cow, you are a cow, but now you are a fish." That's not quite a fast, is it? Like I said, we evangelicals, unlike our Catholic brothers, we typically do not fast, and we're not that well versed on the subject. And some of us have seen some of the abuses that some of those who do fast during Lent have committed. So that as a result, most of us do not fast at all. Have we thrown the baby out with the bathwater? When it comes to fasting, we can indeed learn a thing or two from our Catholic friends. But of course, our authority, as in all things, is the Bible. So what does the Bible say about fasting? That's what we want to look at this morning. So first of all, what exactly is a biblical fast? In the Old Testament, and this might surprise you, in the first five books, the books of the law, which is the foundation for the covenant between God and Israel, the books of the law, the first five books, Israel was only commanded to fast once a year, only on the most holy day of all, the Day of Atonement. This is what they were told. Leviticus 16:29, "And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourself, and you shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you." Now note this, and this is important. It doesn't say you shall fast. It says you shall afflict yourself. The Jews universally understood this command as a command to fast. And there is a Hebrew word for the word fast, but God did not use it in this verse. He used the word that we translate as afflict yourself, or as we might say, deny yourself. So what does that say about fasting? What's the significance of the word that he chose? I think it suggests that afflicting ourselves, or denying ourselves as we would say, is a key part of what it means to fast. Or said another way, a biblical fast does not consist merely of denying ourselves per se. I just deny myself some food, and there's nothing else to it, that's just a diet. But we deny ourselves in the biblical sense when we do it as unto the Lord. And then it's part and parcel of what it means to fast. And fasting then is sort of a microcosm of our Christian life as a whole when you think about it. Because what did Jesus say? Matthew 16:24. Anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So when one fasts, biblically, one denies himself of food as a way, a small way, just a small way, of denying himself, taking up his cross and following Jesus. That's the first thing we need to understand about biblical fasting. The second is this, as I've already kind of alluded to, it must be done unto the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6:16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. If we, like the hypocrites in this verse, fast to impress others for show, God will not honor that. That's not denying ourselves, that's promoting ourselves. Hey, everybody, look at how spiritual I am. I'm fasting. In the same way, if I give up eggplants, which I really don't like, for Lent, if I deny myself the pleasure of eating eggplants, that's not a fast either, is it? I'm not denying myself, I'm saving myself. So to be a biblical fast, one must deny himself for God. And finally, if we fast just by going through the motions, our heart's not really in it, that's not a true fast either. The people of Israel fasted in the days of Isaiah and then wondered why God did not hear their prayer and save them. And the Lord basically said to them, it's because your heart is not even remotely into what you are doing. He said in Isaiah 58:4-5, behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. You want my deliverance, and so you're fasting, but you're still acting like a bunch of rowdy kids who haven't grown up yet. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? They were fasting in the way they were supposed to. They were supposedly humbling themselves. They were bowing down their head. They spread sackcloth and ashes underneath them. And yet it wasn't a true fast because nothing was changing in their heart. Nothing at all. They were just going through the motions. So a biblical fast, first and foremost, is an act of worship, a form of prayer. And if it's not a form of prayer, it's nothing at all. It is the denying of ourselves that Christ might be exalted in our lives and in the world that makes our fast a fast. Now, practically speaking, one can fast in essentially three different ways. An absolute fast, where one abstains from all food and water. A normal fast, from all food but not from water or liquids. The partial fast, from certain types of food but not all food. So when the Catholics give up meat for Lent, that's a partial fast. Some Catholics give up smoking instead for Lent. Technically, that's not a fast. It's not food. But if you want to call it a fast, that's fine. It's the same idea. Typically, when I fast, I participate in a normal fast. I abstain from food, but not necessarily liquids. No one should partake in an absolute fast for any length of time without first consulting their doctor. Are we required to fast? Absolutely not. The answer is definitely no. We're not required to fast. But by the same token, I think it is expected that God expects that we will want to do it from time to time. On the one hand, as we already noted, the Jews were only commanded to fast on one day, the Day of Atonement. That ought to speak volumes about how readily God commands his people to fast. If you look in the New Testament, there is no command for us to fast. None. Zero. No place are we in the New Testament commanded to fast. With that said, consider a couple of times that Jesus talked about fasting, Matthew 9, 14, and 15. Then the disciples of John the Baptist, came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Note that Jesus did not say the day will come when the disciples might fast. He said the day will come when they will fast. Same thing in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And I know we've read this once, so we'll read it again later. Very important verse. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you." And again, notice that Jesus did not say, "if you fast," he said, "when you fast." And Jesus himself fasted for 40 days in preparation for his ministry. Matthew 4, 1 through 2. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." If Jesus felt the need to fast, at least on one occasion, why would we never feel a need to fast? Now, a person might fast for any number of reasons. When Esther faced the dreaded prospect of entering into the king's presence uninvited, which could mean death, she told Mordecai, Esther 4, 16, to gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. She and her people fasted for God's protection. David fasted out of grief for Saul and Jonathan when they were slain in battle by the Philistines, 2 Samuel 1, 11 through 12. "Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." In Joel chapter 2, 12, God calls his people to fast in repentance. "Yet even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Traditionally, that is why the church fasts during the season of Lent. The prophetess Anna fasted out of adoration, Luke 2, 36 to 37. "And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day." And finally, Paul and Barnabas, they fasted when they commissioned the elders in the infant churches they had planted. Acts 14, 23. "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." We could certainly list other examples as well. Those are just a few. So once again, when Catholics fast during Lent, they tend to do so in the Joel 2, verse 12 sense, grieving and repenting of their sins. They fast to express their sorrow. When I fasted as a young Christian in the late 70s, I fell more in line with the prophetess Anna. I just wanted to deny myself for a while as a way of telling the Lord how much I adored him. "You suffered for me. I just want to suffer a little bit for you." So So once again, we are not commanded to fast, but God does expect that we will probably want to do so from time to time. So does fasting work? I guess that depends on what you expect it to do. Fasting is something we can do to express our faith and strengthen our prayers, but it cannot do the things that only God can do. At one time, I thought fasting was supposed to usher us into this deeper, mystical relationship with God. It didn't for me. Might for other people, it didn't for me. And certain individuals believe that if you fast while you're praying, that kind of stamps your prayers and now you're guaranteed results because you fasted for it. That's not true either. That's not what fasting does. There's nothing magical about fasting. Historically, people have fasted to purify themselves of sin, but fasting alone cannot purify anyone of sin. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Martin Luther, for example, fasted rigorously and frequently as a young monk, and he ruined his health to the point where he suffered the rest of his life from what he had done while he was fasting. But he still never found the peace he sought until he understood that one is purified by the blood of Christ alone. So yes, fasting can do great things for us, but it can't do what only the Holy Spirit can do. So look again at Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And once again, bear with me as I read it. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly to you, I say to you, they have received their reward. They got the praise of men. Okay, they received the reward, but that was all they were going to get. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may be seen by others. May not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. The Pharisees fasted and made a show of it. They succeeded in getting the praise of men, but they were not rewarded by their Father, by our Father. But when our heart is right and we fast unto the Lord, our Father who sees in secret rewards us. How he does that differs from person to person. For me, I find it difficult to explain what fasting does for me. I'm not even sure I know. And I'll admit that I don't fast nearly as much as I used to. But when I do fast, I don't know, maybe it frees me. Maybe it focuses me. We are so into ourselves in this culture. I just know that when I give up a part of me, my appetite, I'm better for it. When I'm less into myself, I'm more into God. And that is all the reward I need. But remember, it cannot do the things that only the Spirit can do. In his letter to the Romans, Paul warned the church about those, Romans 16, 18, who serve their own appetites. Is that not culture? We are a culture driven by our appetites. People are constantly pursuing food, fun, sex, booze, so on and so forth. Money, career, fame. They serve their appetites. Paul says, watch out for those people, and obviously don't be one of those people. Then he told the Galatians in Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. You will not gratify those appetites that are out of control. There's only one way to truly and fully overcome our own appetites, the desires of our flesh that run rampant, and that is by walking in the Spirit. So if we are not fasting unto God in the Spirit, we will only gratify our flesh. We will become proud of our self-control. With that said, when we fast unto God in the Spirit, our fasting can indeed be a powerful way that God works in our life. We live in such a self-indulgent world. The cards are so stacked against us. Unless you watch yourself, it's almost impossible not to be filled with yourself and to give in to your appetites and the desires of your flesh. You watch TV and everything on the TV tells you that you deserve a break today. You need this. You can have this. You can have it all. And then everywhere you turn, there's temptation, the temptation to buy, the temptation to have, the temptation to eat, to get, to acquire, and on and on and on. Craving runs rampant in our society. A little self-denial, when it's done unto the Lord, tends to remind us that we are not defined by our appetites. We are much more than that. For some, if we call giving up something for Lent a fast, then that fast, if it's done unto the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, can free them. When people who are chain smokers give up smoking for Lent, most of them, once Lent is over, resumes smoking. But not all of them. Not all of them. A few find freedom. A family who for Lent maybe gives up screen time when they're all together are rewarded by God with quality time, quality together time that they might not have had if they hadn't given that up for Lent. If a person truly gives up meat for the Lord during Lent, I don't think he reaps any material benefit. But if he truly does it for the Lord, surely the Lord looks at that and says, "Thank you, my child. Thank you." Many people who fast sharpens their prayer lives. Certainly, fasting is a good way to grieve for our sins. When we truly need God's guidance or power, fasting is a good way to remind ourselves that we are serious about seeking His aid. Does fasting work if our heart's in the right place? Absolutely. God rewards us. Absolutely. So let me close with this. In the first century, Christians were encouraged to fast every Wednesday and Friday. I'm talking first century church. Christians were encouraged to fast every Wednesday and Friday. I don't know if it was an all-day fast, a partial fast, that I don't know. But they were encouraged to fast twice a week. And this went on in the church throughout most of its history. Even as late as the 18th century, John Wesley refused to ordain anyone who wanted to become a Methodist pastor. He refused to ordain them if they did not fast regularly. Now, I think that's a bit legalistic, but here's the point. Fasting is much more common in church history than we think. Even the practice of giving up certain foods for Lent, this began at least by the 4th century after the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and was probably already in practice before then. So, far from being an aberration, fasting was a normal part of church history. A Christian, I believe, can benefit greatly from fasting occasionally, provided he is doing it unto the Lord in the Spirit. But of course, like all disciplines, all spiritual disciplines, what you do or don't do is totally between you and God, as it should be. Let's pray. Lord, whether you call us to fast or not, that's your business. No one else can tell us what we ought or ought not to do in that regard. But this is our prayer. This is our prayer. Do help us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. That's the important thing. In your name we pray. Amen.